This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Is your church a hate group? Well, if you believe about marriage the same way Jesus believed, the same way the Apostle Paul believed, did you know you may be guilty of hate? Your church might be a hate group. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We're also going to talk about the laying on of hands, the prayer in the White House. Is that weird or is it biblical? Is it spiritual? And coming up later, as a Christian, as a conservative, what should you be thinking about net neutrality? Are you for this or are you against it? We're going to talk about it. This is Jerry Johnson. I'm president of National Religious Broadcasters, NRB. I'm sitting in for Tony Perkins today on Washington Watch. NRB stands for free speech. NRB is going to be for the First Amendment what the NRA is for the Second Amendment. And we want you to check us out at nrb.org. But first, let's talk today about hate speech, hate groups, and what's happened just recently in the news. There is a group, they're actually a member of NRB. It's a Christian legal group called Alliance Defending Freedom, ADF. And they've been labeled a hate group. Why? Well, the Southern Poverty Law Center says they're a hate group. Well, why did they say that? Because they have beliefs that line up with the beliefs of Jesus, line up with the beliefs of the Apostle Paul. And this could happen to you. This could happen to your church. Now, this group, ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom, is a respected legal advocacy organization. They've won 7 cases before the Supreme Court in the last 7 years, one just last month. Well, anyway, Southern Poverty Law Center designated ADF as a hate group. And with us to talk about it today is Kristen Wagner from ADF. Kristen is the Senior Vice President of U.S. Legal Advocacy at ADF. She has a team of over 50 attorneys, legal staff. They're working on constitutional law, religious freedom, sanctity of life, and marriage and family. Kristen, welcome to the program.
Well, thanks for having me.
Well, look, Kristen, let's just get right to it. Tell us about the Southern Poverty Law Center designating ADF as a hate group.
Well, ADF is one of the nation's most respected and successful Supreme Court advocates. We've worked for 24 years to preserve fundamental freedoms, and just in the last 7 years alone, we've had 7 wins before the Supreme Court.
That's great.
Including the recent Trinity Lutheran case, which was a 7-2 win for a church-run preschool in just the last couple of weeks. So we're a serious organization doing serious work, and I think if you compare our record to Southern Poverty Law Center, there couldn't be a more stark difference.
Well, I mean, just to argue in front of the Supreme Court, of course you've got to pass the bar. You've got to meet certain ethical standards. You've got to keep your law license current. You've got to really be at the top of the heap to get into the Supreme Court to argue a case, and then to win 7 cases, to win a case 7-2. I mean, all of that's remarkable. As you say, the Southern Poverty Law Center has not done anything like that. Open up this, though, a little more. I mean, what's behind the Southern Poverty Law Center, you know, doing this? Tell us about that.
Well, I mean, what we know is that the Southern Poverty Law Center, it's a violence-inciting organization. It exists to raise and spend millions of dollars to fan the flames of division. It attacks anyone who opposes its leftist agenda, and it's been discredited by the right, certainly, but even more so by the left. They put on their list anyone who opposes their agenda. They've got veterans, Catholics, Muslims who oppose terrorism. They even have nuns on this list. So if you dare oppose their leftist ideology, you get put in this name-calling list and a hate map, which does nothing more than incite violence. And again, it's used to try to turn dollars for them to put in offshore accounts so that they can spend it later.
Okay, y'all heard about the hate map. We're going to talk about that for just a moment. This is Jerry Johnson sitting in for Tony Perkins. Today, my guest you're hearing is Kristen Wagner. She's ADF Senior Vice President. ADF stands for Alliance Defending Freedom. They've been labeled a hate group. And the situation was Attorney General Jeff Sessions spoke to ADF. And the irony of this was the content of the speech, he was emphasizing religion, the religious motivation of great citizens and statesmen. He mentioned Martin Luther King Jr. In a favorable light. He talked about the commitment of the Trump administration to religious liberty. Tell us a little bit more about the setting. I mean, was there anything hateful in that meeting? I mean, what happened there?
No, that's ridiculous. It's a private meeting we have that those who care about religious freedom, those who are advocates for religious freedom, pastors, lawyers, and others, can come together and talk about the state of the law, the state of our culture, and talk about how to protect freedom for everyone. And we were privileged to have the Attorney General there. His comments are available on the Federalist, and he really speaks about religious freedom as a first liberty, but as a protection for all civil liberties and for all people, those of faith and those of no faith. It was a great speech, and I would encourage your listeners to read it.
Kristen, you know, as I see it, there are really two issues here. The one issue is actually how the media played this thing, and we're going to talk about that in our next segment. And I want to go ahead now and ask callers if they want to join us. The number is 866-372-7234. And my question really is this. You know, if they can call ADF a hate group for their view on marriage, their view on the sanctity of human life, could they call your church a hate group? How do you feel about this? The intolerance, really, in the name of tolerance. That's really what we're seeing here from the Southern Poverty Law Center. So, I mean, that's one question, the media picking up on this. But I want to not let Southern Poverty Law Center off the hook here just quite so soon. I want us to talk about them a little more because you mentioned a hate map, Kristen. And, you know, as I said, this is sort of intolerance in the name of tolerance. This hate map, I'm sitting right here in the Family Research Council building in Washington, D.C., and I was just in the lobby a few moments ago, and in that lobby, I saw a plaque, and that plaque, I took a picture of it. It says, above this plaque is a bullet hole. It marks the heroic action taken by a Family Research Council employee who on August 15, 2012, an armed attacker entered the building, angry because of the principles of FRC and what they stand for. Without hesitation, Leo risked his life. He was shot as he disarmed the shooter. Lee selflessly prevented a tragedy. And then the Bible verse, greater love hath no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, John 15:13. And here's my comment about this, Kristen. You know, Family Research Council has also been labeled a hate group by Southern Poverty Law Center. They were on the hate map, and this man came in with a backpack full of Chick-fil-A sandwiches because of the Chick-fil-A stand at the time on so-called same-sex marriage and the FRC position on so-called same-sex marriage and on marriage, really biblical marriage, as a marriage between a man and a woman for a lifetime. And he was reacting in violence. I mean, this is dangerous, isn't it?
It absolutely is dangerous. And there's no question that the Southern Poverty Law Center has lost its way, and the hate map is just one primary example of it. You know, the trauma, not even just the danger at that moment for those who were in the building at the time, but the trauma that continues to exist because of what they incited can't be underscored enough. At the time, excuse me, this happened. Alliance Defending Freedom was blessed enough to be able to share office space with Family Research Council, and so many of our team members were there at the time, and they saw what the Family Research Council employees experienced. And it's shameful that the Southern Poverty Law Center would use this kind of propaganda to incite violence like this, and that is all they're trying to do is to stir up hate and fear and division to generate money for themselves.
And it's interesting you said they've lost their way, because when you think of the Southern Poverty Law Center, you think of the civil rights movement, you think of desegregation, equal rights, and somehow, as you say, they've lost their way. It's all about leftist causes now, abortion, complete breakdown of the male-female sexual order. When it comes to Islam, essentially anything goes. You can't criticize Muhammad. You can't criticize the Quran. And so if you criticize Islam, if you speak up for the pro-life cause, if you speak up for traditional and biblical marriage, all of a sudden this is the business of the Southern Poverty Law Center. I don't know what's Southern about that. I don't know what's poverty about that. I don't know what's law about that. Is this about the money, their donors? Are they just dominated by leftist donors? What do you think?
Oh, absolutely. I think it's all about the money. You look at the history of Morris Deese, how he made his money, what he's done with it, where he lives. Their building is called the Poverty Palace in Montgomery, Alabama.
Palace.
In addition, he's driven it's been documented, he drives a Rolls Royce around. There's nothing poverty about it other than pocketing money and including offshore accounts, money in offshore accounts, to basically raise funds off of fear and hate. And
well,
it's wrong.
Well, look, Kristen, what we want to say clearly today is we stand with ADF. You're not a hate group. You're a member of NRB. We're proud of you. We're proud of your Supreme Court record. We're proud to be associated with FRC and Tony Perkins, Family mm-hmm. Research Council. And, you know, as I said, there are two issues. The one issue is the SPLC and their drift. And I do want to invite callers at 866-372-7234 to really address this question. If they can call this group a hate group, could they call your church a hate group, your ministry, your pastor a hate group if he's critiquing Islam or critiquing the abortion industry or if he's talking about male-female sexuality? I mean, could your church be a hate group? That's a very important question. But the other question is the media picking up on this, the media authenticating, endorsing, really, reporting based upon the Southern Poverty Law Center's classification. We're going to talk about that in this next segment. Is it fair? Is it really a matter of integrity for the media to do this? Kristen, thank you for joining us, and keep up the good work.
Thank you. You as well.
All right, folks, so here's the number. Could your church be labeled as a hate group? The number is 866-372-7234. 866-372-7234. What does your church teach about the sanctity of human life? What does your church teach about Muhammad, the Quran, and Islam? Is this a false religion or just, you know, a great religion of peace? And what does your church teach about marriage? Is it male, female, the biblical norm and model? Or is it just anything goes? Because if you go biblical, if you go Christian, if you go conservative, the Southern Poverty Law Center can say you're a hate group. How does that make you feel? Give us a call. We'll talk about it. Also, the laying on of hands in the White House and net neutrality. This is Jerry Johnson. You're listening to Washington Watch. We'll be right back.
Hello, I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. We're going to Israel in March, and we'd love for you to come along with us. You know, one of the frequent questions I get when I talk about our trip to the Holy Land, people say to me, Tim, is it safe to go on your trip? To which I respond, you know, we won't be in New York but a few hours. So we're going to Israel. Israel is a safe or safer than any other place in the world. They take their security very, very seriously. So if you'd like to join us as we see Jerusalem and Bethlehem and the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, and all the other places you've read about since you were a child in the Bible, we'd love to have you join us. For more information, go to the website twholyland.com. That's twholyland.com. Or for our brochure, call 800-FAMILIES That's 800-FAMILIES, F-A-M-I-L-I-E-S, option 5.
Here's Dr. Carl Truman from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
The early church fathers viewed the scriptures as divinely inspired. Often they would use the image of a musical instrument, as if scripture had been written in the way that, say, notes come out of a flute when it's played by a flute player, as if the writer was the flute and the spirit was that which was creating the tune. Certainly they regarded scripture as authoritative. When you look at the writings of the apostolic fathers, they're very happy to quote scripture and consider that to have closed down the argument. So obviously the apostolic fathers rooted tremendous authority in the actual words of scripture itself, which implies they had a very high view of its inspiration.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
I think income ultimately is the most important thing that we protect. I know one thing, and I know this from sitting across a lot of tables from a lot of people over the years, that at some point in time, maybe it's 75, maybe it's 85, there will be a point in time where the only thing you care about is how much income you have coming in. Don't let your portfolio be 100% subject to the volatility in the markets or dependent upon the market. Shore up some permanent income along with Social Security and your maybe a pension. Have some charitable gift annuity to shore that up. I hope you'll call the AFA Foundation today and find out more detail about a charitable gift annuity.
Call and speak with a representative of the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
This is Jerry Johnson filling in for Tony Perkins. Here's the question. Is your church a hate group? We just talked about ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom, and how they've been labeled a hate group by the Southern Poverty Law Center. Why? Because they had Attorney General Jeff Sessions come to speak, and they don't like Sessions, and they don't like ADF, mainly because of their view on the sanctity of human life, their view on male-female marriage, traditional marriage or biblical marriage. It's very interesting because the Southern Poverty Law Center was once known for opposing the Ku Klux Klan. And it's interesting because Jeff Sessions actually prosecuted a prominent head of the Ku Klux Klan in Alabama, Grand Cyclops or something like that. They have all those strange titles. But, he's been anti-Klan all the way, but that's not their issue anymore. They've gone left. They've gone left on abortion, left on Islam, left on sexuality. And if you don't toe the line, you are a hate group. Your church could be a hate group. And that's one issue. The other issue is how the media is covering it. And you won't believe what ABC and NBC said about it. I'm going to read that to you in just a moment. First, we've got a couple of callers on the line. We've got David from Oklahoma. David, what do you think about this? Is your church a hate group?
No, my church is not a hate group. No, I will say that my church is made up of a lot of older people who I think pastors sometimes are cautious about bringing up certain things because maybe they, it's so beyond them, if you will, or just a part of their life. But I just wanted to thank the two of you for enlightening me about the Southern Poverty Law Center. I've heard them mentioned on this program more than once, but I had no idea what their motives were when it came to raising money and all that, and I appreciate knowing more about them.
Well, thanks, David. I would think most of us would say, no, our church is not a hate group, but I think according to the Southern Poverty Law Center's definition, again, it's the intolerance, really, in the name of tolerance. They want to tolerate everything, LGBTQI, all of it. They want to tolerate abortion at any stage and even infanticide and so forth. And they want to tolerate Sharia. And this is their view of tolerance. We tolerate everything, and if you critique any of it, if you're against it, if you're opposed to it, or teach against it, you are a hate group. Reuben is on the line. Reuben, I want to ask you, is your church a hate group? Could they be?
Definitely. Definitely. Church could be considered a hate. My church that I go to could be considered a hate group because we stand out against same-sex marriage and abortion at any stage because God said all life is precious, all of it, not part of it.
Well, and what they're doing, Reuben, and it's a kind of sleight of hand. You know, I like the way you said we're for the sanctity of human life or we're pro-life. That's really our view. We're pro-life. The book of Genesis says, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And this is the foundation for the sanctity of human life. This is why every person is valuable. This is why originally the Southern Poverty Law Center probably had a good cause to say, look, black people and white people are of the same value. There should be no discrimination. The Klan is bogus. The Klan is evil. The Klan is wicked. And this would be the proper basis for them to argue that every human life is special and sacred. But now they've embraced the abortion agenda and the leftist agenda, which would abort babies at any stage and any age and even some infanticide. And if you critique that, if you criticize that, if you're pro-life to the point of wanting to stand up and say something, they would call you a hate group. And then when it comes to marriage, you know, it's very clear from Genesis 1, God made them male and female. This is pro-sex, pro-male sexuality, pro-female sexuality. And it's also, pro-life in the terms of reproduction. I mean, this is the thing that actually allows us to be fruitful and multiply. This is a very positive agenda. But they turn it into something negative and say, well, you hate us. You hate us because we're LGBTQ. We don't hate you. We don't hate them. But what we want to say is this is the biblical model. This is the legitimate model. This is the Christian model. And for that, the ADF has been called a hate group, as has FRC. And there are thousands and thousands of churches that would be hate groups under that definition. And so that's the problem. And here's another problem. The media, who should know better, are using the Southern Poverty Law Center's designation of hate group, really without honesty. So, for instance, from NBC News, here's the headline. Attorney General's Jeff Sessions criticized for speaking to hate group. Now, what's very interesting about that headline from NBC is if you read very carefully under, it says NBC out. NBC out. What is that? That is an LGBTQ desk, a news desk at NBC devoted to advocating for really sex by anyone, anyway, anytime, anyway. And that's their political commitment. But, I mean, this was supposed to be NBC News. It's really NBC propaganda. Here's another one, ABC News. ABC says, Jeff Sessions addresses anti-LGBT hate group, but Department of Justice won't release his remarks. And so what ABC and NBC News have done is just swallowed the Southern Poverty Law Center line, hook, line, and sinker. And I hope you have discernment, and I hope today that if ADF folks are listening and FRC folks are listening, they would hear what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so this, folks, is the Lord Jesus saying, this is what's going to happen if you're faithful to me, faithful to my word. Well, when we come back, what do you make of this prayer session in the White House and laying on of hands? Well, we're going to talk to a man who was there and who participated. Also, net neutrality. People are going berserk on the internet because they hear that the new FCC is reversing its decision on net neutrality. We'll talk to an expert. We'll be right back. It's Jerry Johnson sitting in for Tony Perkins.
Making the most of your money, here's Dan Celia.
Well, U.S. stocks are fighting for direction, hoping to find a little positive direction this week, in particular as Netflix is doing very well, and that's going to help the markets. But there's a lot of other stocks, earnings reports coming in, particularly from the financials, that don't look that good. If the earnings look good, the profits look bad. If the profits look good, the earnings are poor. So a lot going on, and it is going to be the financial stocks that are ultimately going to drive the markets this week, along with all the geopolitical stuff, of course. President Trump tweeting, okay, finally, let's just repeal Obamacare. Let's just repeal it, be done with it. Republican senators are now on board with, this is what we wanted to do from the beginning. Oh, really? Then, well, anyway, that's what they're all on board with. So hopefully we'll see a repeal happening. I am finding it more and more difficult to believe that we could possibly get tax reform done by the end of the year. And frankly, I think for the markets to be able to hold on to the gains that they've had this year, it's going to have to happen sooner rather than later. And remember, we're up against a debt ceiling limit. We have a budget to do. So we've got a lot of other things that are going to take priority. And of course, the president would like to get something done on infrastructure. But in order for things to hold their own, we have got to get tax reform, and we've got to get it done as soon as we possibly can. And I don't think there's going to be much time for vacationing by the house.
Experience Dan Celia in person. Find a faith, family, and finance town hall meeting or seminar near you at afafoundation.net.
Net neutrality. What does that mean? It sounds pretty good. It sounds like the old fairness doctrine. I mean, who could be against fairness? Who could be against neutrality? Well, if you're in Washington, D.C., where I'm based, you don't judge the book by the cover, and you don't judge the policy by the sloganeering that goes on. What you want to know is that President Barack Obama introduced, pushed, and his FCC pushed something called net neutrality. And it really sounded good. But at NRB, National Religious Broadcasters, we stand for freedom. We stand for internet freedom. And we've long opposed this so-called net neutrality. We're going to talk about it. And we're going to tell you what NRB is doing. But first, I want to talk to an expert. One of our friends, Ralph Reed, who heads up the Faith and Freedom Coalition. Ralph, welcome to the program, and tell us what we need to know about so-called net neutrality.
Well, Jerry, thanks so much for having me. I'm with you today in my capacity as CEO of Century Strategies, which works on this issue. And I can tell you that what this really is government control of the internet, specifically under Title II of the Communications Act of 1934, which are the legacy regulations that were set up during the Great Depression to regulate telephone monopolies, back when you used a black rotary dial phone that was bolted to the wall, and there was one Bell phone company in your region, and you couldn't choose anybody else. And so the government created a regulatory regime. Since those telephone companies, those so-called Ma Bells, were the only choice you had to regulate their rates, to tax them, and to control them. Now, believe it or not, Jerry, the liberals under Barack Obama, the radical left, decided to impose those kinds of regulations on the most dynamic economic sector that we have seen in our economy since the rise of the automobile 100 years ago. And it's taxing, regulating, controlling rates, which ultimately stifles innovation and growth. And the same kind of people that are advocating government-run health care and the Paris Accords and every other command-and-control government program funded by the likes of George Soros are trying to control our internet by the government.
You know, Ralph, the other day I was at the post office, and the line was awful, the service was awful, the building was awful. And I tweeted out, you know, anybody who thinks the federal government should be, you know, running health care, you know, you have the same experience at the DMV in any state, you know. Anything the government does is substandard, subpar, loaded with bureaucracy. And the internet is one of the things that's been, as you said, dynamic. I mean, it's worked incredibly beautifully. No thanks to Al Gore. But, I mean, here, this is a real opportunity to mess something up that's going pretty good.
Well, and it has messed it up. Since it was adopted, these Title II Depression-era regulations that were applied to broadband and to the internet. And make no mistake about it, Jerry. I mean, you get this with your background in broadcasting and your role at the NRB. This is nothing more than a pure business dispute between the broadband companies, whether it's satellite broadband or your wireless provider or a cable provider like Comcast or Charter, providing you with your broadband. It's a fight between those companies and the so-called edge providers, the Googles, Amazon, Netflix.
Yep.
And what they want to do is ride those pipes for free, and they want the government to keep the rate that would ever be charged on them, if ever, low. They want a free ride. And we believe that those kinds of negotiations are best left to the market and best left to individual players and let consumers decide. Because, you know, when you think about what we've been able to do, Jerry, by leaving this to the market, I mean, 25 years ago, the internet was basically you were getting in through AOL by going through a regular phone line and hearing that.
Yeah.
Now you turn on, it moves at 100 gigabytes, you're watching video on it, you're basically getting access to television on it, and that's all been through the marketplace. And what we found since these regulations were put in 2 years ago is innovation is down, investment in broadband is down. That's the last thing we need. The internet is now 7% of the GDP. It's 7 to 8% of the entire economy and growing.
Wow.
And we don't want the government controlling it.
We don't want them messing it up. And folks, NRB filed an official comment with the FCC yesterday. You can go to nrb.org. That's nrb.org. Read our press release. Read our comments. Ralph Reed, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, Jerry. And thanks for all NRB does, not only on this issue, but so many others.
Folks, we want to support Ajit Pai, the current chairman of the FCC. And again, I encourage you, because a lot of people are opposing him on this. They're harassing him. And you should go to nrb.org and read our press release on net neutrality. All right, when we come back, you've seen this in the news. There was a prayer session in the White House. There was the laying on of hands. And the media went berserk. The liberals went berserk. They didn't know what to make of it. It was like Saturday Night Wrestling or something to them. So we're going to talk to someone who is actually there and look at the biblical principles around this practice.
With a Republican president in office, we should be confident that our religious liberties are secure, right? We'll think again. As violations of religious liberty continue to occur in our military, FRC recognized the need to account for anti-religious actions taken by armed forces and the Veterans Administration. In just one recent example, the West Point's football team incurred the wrath of the anti-religious left when they prayed after a win, even though the prayer was completely voluntary and supported by the players themselves. Unfortunately, this situation is one of the many similar incidents in recent years. Only time will tell how the Trump administration will deal with attacks against religious liberty. Learn more about how our men and women in uniform are encountering difficulty in expressing their faith. go to frc.org/danger for real stories of how our military service members are fighting for the very rights that thousands of their predecessors fought and died for on the battlefield.
It can be hard to know what to pray or difficult to find the right words. At pray.afa.net, you'll find prayers for every day of the year written by American Family Association's very own Brian Fisher. These prayers will lead you in how to claim God's promises over your life and encourage you in ways to serve God every day.
There is no better way to pray according to the will of God than by praying His own word back to Him.
Visit pray.afa.net today to pray these prayers for yourself. That's pray.afa.net.
Consider serving with Friendships. It's an all-volunteer ministry providing aid to disaster victims, refugees, and the impoverished here at home and around the world. We're now taking applications. If you're available to serve without pay, you can be part of the crew reaching out to help people in need. Check it out at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022.
In America today, religious freedom, national borders, and even traditional gender roles are in peril. With all that's happening in our world, our nation is in desperate need of a return to conservative values. Hello, I'm Buddy Smith, Senior Vice President of American Family Association. One of the best ways we can make a difference is with our vote. That's why each year the American Family Association is a sponsor of the Values Voters Summit to help increase cultural engagement. This year's Values Voters Summit will be October 13th through the 15th in Washington, D.C. The growing list of confirmed speakers includes people you hear on AFR like Ed Battagliano and Tony Perkins, as well as Michelle Bachman, George Barna, Gary Bauer, the Benham Brothers, and more. The Values Voters Summit is sponsored in part by AFA Action. To learn more and to register, you can visit valuesvotersummit.org.
Well, folks, you would have thought that National Geographic had discovered some lost tribe, some weird practice, some exotic ceremony, because the media said the laying on of hands was photographed in the White House. This is, you know, incredible, unprecedented, spectacular, concerning. We heard all sorts of adjectives used. And then, of course, there was the liberal African-American minister, William Barber, who told MSNBC that those in the prayer session with President Trump were guilty of theological malpractice that borders on heresy. He said Trump is preying on the most vulnerable of our society. How dare these men of God, pray for President Trump? So what do we make of this time of prayer in the White House? 30 or so folks praying there? Well, we don't have to guess. We've got someone who was actually there to tell us what happened and really what to make of this biblically, spiritually, positively. It's the president, the preacher, the teacher on PowerPoint Ministries, Dr. Jack Graham. He's pastor of Prestonwood Baptist Church in Plano. I used to live in the region. It's a great church with a great ministry. He was also president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Jack is a friend. Jack, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Jerry. It's good to be with you. Hello.
Well, listen, you were there. Tell us what you meant in terms of being there, praying. What was it for you and for the president?
Well, we were there actually as a group of faith leaders working on issues that we care about, issues that I know you care about as well, Jerry, sanctity of life, religious freedom, Israel, jobs, issues of social justice. And it was a 9 o'clock to nearly 4:30 meeting during the day.
Wow.
So we were in a working meeting. And in the middle of that, the vice president came in and invited us over to the Oval Office. And of course, we went. We were glad to be there. And it was a really good time with the president. The vice president, Jared Kushner, was there. And so we conversed. The president spoke with us. We talked about some of the things that we care about. And someone suggested that we pray for the president. And, of course, we were ready to do that. It's very natural. It's what Christians do when we get together, is to pray for one another. And it's certainly biblical and right to pray for the president, the vice president, I hope people all over the nation are praying for our leaders, as we're commanded in Scripture. It just happened that we were in the room to pray for him. And, you know, it really is symbolic, isn't it, that, you know, here's the highest office on earth, I mean, in many ways, the Oval Office. And yet the President of the United States willingly bowed his head and accepted and really asked for the prayers of those of us in the room. A couple of people prayed, voiced the prayers. All of us prayed out loud, or silently, rather. And it was an amazing experience. It was a sweet experience. And no matter where you are, whether you're in the lowest spot on earth or the highest place on earth, it's always appropriate to pray.
That's
good.
As far as
the laying on of hands, that's biblical. And it's a sign of blessing, really. Yeah, and I was amazed that some of the newscasters and bloggers, et cetera, were calling it weird or strange or because it's so natural for us to pray. And it wasn't weird. It wasn't scripted. That's another thing. It was an impromptu prayer time. And oh, by the way, that picture that went out, that went viral of us praying with the president, the White House didn't put that out. It was someone in the room snapped that picture and put it on social media. Yeah. So it wasn't a photo op. It was a genuine time of prayer among friends for the president and the vice president of the United States.
Mm. Well, look, I want to thank you for being there. It's quite an effort to come up to D.C. and spend the day and counsel the president, pray with the president. And, you know, it seems to me, even his critics, you know, would like the sign of him, as you say, bowing his head, humbling himself, thinking reflectively, even praying, you know, or agreeing with prayers that he needs God, wants wisdom, wants protection, wants America to succeed, wants to do the right thing. I mean, to me, prayer is the right posture, whether you're conservative or liberal. You know, let's get God's blessing, God's wisdom, God's intervention, God's guidance and protection. All of this is, to me, so positive. And so I want to thank you, Jack. And the other thing is to say, you know, this is a matter of more prayer for us. This really does show, again, the disconnect between the mainstream media and many of the cultural, you know, platforms out there, and what people call flyover country, or what they call the Bible Belt, or you know, the Christian subculture, whatever they want to call it. But the fact is, there are a lot of people on the East and West Coast who don't go to church, haven't been in a church, and they don't get it. This is a foreign practice to them. And that should be a burden for us, you know, that where our country has gotten to the place where people aren't comfortable with these forms of worship, these Christian disciplines. And that's really a rebuke to us as pastors and preachers and teachers. We've got a lot of work to do. And we need a great awakening. We need a revival. Well, this will seem natural. It will seem like the thing to do. When you read American history, you read that people like George Washington, it was very common for people to see him kneeling on the street, kneeling in a building, because any time that he prayed, he felt like he should kneel. And, you know, we're in an expressive culture. Football, I know you like sports, baseball, and so forth. People high five, they hug, they backslap. When we sing the national anthem, we do things. So to me, this is sort of the singling out of Christianity, sort of an ostracizing of it. What do you think about that?
Well, yes, and I do believe that most Americans, the positive side to me is that most Americans certainly appreciate, whether you voted for President Trump or not, that most presidents, people recognize the need for prayer for our nation. Mm. And I do think the mainstream of this country, whether they are believers in Christ or not, you know, 79% of people in America believe in prayer.
Yes,
I guess just some people don't believe in praying for Donald Trump, but the fact is we should be praying for all of our leaders. We should be praying for the president. And, you know, this is not the first president I've prayed for. I had the opportunity to pray in that same office with President Bush, 43. I prayed for President Obama, not in the room, but I prayed for him while he was in office. This is a commandment from God. And if one thing could unite us in these very divided times, it should be praying for one another and praying about matters that are most important. But having said that, yes, I mean, this stirred up the devil. It was like a hornet's nest. And it went. You should have seen my Twitter feed when this thing hit. Just the vileness, the depravity, the things that were said about us and to us on social media. It was so ungodly and so vile, and it shows really the underbelly and the demonic divisive powers of Satan in this country. And this is spiritual warfare. And
well,
prayer,
it is,
of course, is the front line of spiritual warfare. So we're praying, you know, the devil, he doesn't care much else what we may do, but he fears our prayers. So I'm actually glad that this stirred up a lot of people. And it is sad when people who say they are ministers, who are more political operators than ministers, want to divide us over the issue of praying, and especially the issue of praying for our president. That's really sad.
Well, folks, we're listening to Jack Graham. He's the preacher, the teacher for PowerPoint Ministries, and a member of NRB, National Religious Broadcasters. We're so pleased to have you as part of our team. And, Jack, let's just do this. We've got just a couple of minutes here. I think, you know, we've talked about prayer, but I think we should just spend a moment here. If you wouldn't mind leading us in prayer for the president, prayer for the nation, I think that would be a good thing if we would actually do it right now. Would you be willing to lead us in a prayer?
Absolutely.
Let's do it.
Father in heaven, how we thank you that you are on the throne of the universe and that you're in control of every nation, including our own nation. And you have told us that in your word that you will bless nations whose God is the Lord. And so we trust in you, Lord, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, and we do ask for spiritual revival and awakening in our churches and our community and our countries. We desperately need you, O God. And we do pray, as we're commanded in Scripture, for our leaders, starting with our president, our vice president. We ask that you give them the guidance, the wisdom, the understanding that they need. Help our president to call upon you and to cry out to you. We pray for his character. We pray for his commitment. And we thank you for him. We ask that you would protect him and the leaders of this nation as they serve this country. And we are so thankful for the opportunity that we have to make a difference in the world on our knees, on our faces before you. And we pray that what we say and what we think and what we do and what we pray, Lord, will glorify you and praise you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jack. Dr. Jack Graham, God bless you.
Thank you very much.
All right, folks, well, let's just unpack this for a moment. What is a government leader supposed to be? You know, when you look at Romans 13, it is very clear that the government leader is actually called a minister. He is a minister, and he's supposed to protect us from the evildoer. That's what Romans 13 teaches. You know, there's some Christian leaders out there today. They think it's their job to point out all the flaws, all the moral problems of the government leaders, or maybe a theological mistake that they make, maybe theological naivete that they have. The government, and they want to hold a president or a governor to some sort of pastoral standard, some sort of you know, theology professor standard, something like that. That's not the role of a government leader. I mean, we would hope to have growing Christians, mature Christians in government offices, but the role of a government leader is to protect us from the evildoer. And Paul is very clear. They hold the sword. It's the use of force to protect us from those that would do us harm. And that's because there's sin in the world. Because of the fall and of sin, evil things happen. Cain kills Abel. And you read Noah and you read the Old Testament and you read the Ten Commandments and you see that there's this problem of sin. And one of God's solutions is to send government leaders to protect us from evil, from sin. And unfortunately, today, government wants to do everything else. They want to do health care. They want to do education. They want to do net neutrality. They want to do a zillion other things. But the main purpose of government in the Bible is to protect us from those who would bring us harm and to deal with the sin problem in that kind of a way, that is, protecting us from injury, from death, from murder, from rape, from other kinds of harm. Well, that's the antidote for physical violence. A good, strong military, a good, strong police force, a good, strong law enforcement. But there's another sin problem, and that's personal. That's you and that's me. And let's be clear about that. That's not the government's role at all. There's no God in country. There's no patriotism that's going to fix that. God Bless America isn't going to save your soul. It's not going to forgive your sin. And that is another matter. The Bible is very clear that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, and there is a sin problem. There is a guilt for our sin, and there is a judgment. The Bible is very clear. The wages, the penalty for sin is death. So personally and individually, this isn't about the government now. This is about you lying, me cheating, you stealing, me lusting, you hating, me speeding, whatever it might be that we're doing, past, present, future. The scriptures are very clear. We are all under sin, under its grip and domination and in the end, judgment. But this is where the good news comes in. This is the gospel. This has nothing to do with the government now. This is about you before God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And this is why God promised a Messiah to Abraham thousands of years ago. And this is why when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He is the Messiah, the promised one. He died for our sins on the cross. He rose again. And Jesus offers forgiveness to anyone who will receive him, who will believe, who will look to him, who will trust him. And really, that's what I'm saying and sharing with you today that you need to do wherever you are, in the car, at your house, at your home. Look to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You do it. This is Jerry Johnson filling in for Tony Perkins. You've been listening to Washington Watch right here from Family Research Council. And we're so pleased to say they're part of NRB, National Religious Broadcasters. Tomorrow at the same time on the same channel, we'll go from the news to the good news. This is Jerry Johnson. Goodbye.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.